About our study. I'm excited to get back into Romans. Last week we took a little bit of a hiatus and jumped into Philippians, which I hope was a blessing to you. I know that was a big help to me, and Philippians just took on a whole new meaning to me. And by the way, that happens as we study. I was just having a conversation with Brother Tim this morning about Bible reading and the difference between that and Bible study. And Bible reading is important, and it gets you grounded in the Word of God, and it reminds you that you need God every morning. But, you know, it's hard when you just read your Bible. You're not going to get everything as you read, and that's okay. You know, you don't have to study it every single day as you read and go verse by verse, but you're reading your Bible, and you're getting familiar with the Bible, and that's really good. But whenever you have a chance to study it, man, it's just incredible what God has packed into His Word. Imagine that there's more there than what we thought. And God is so good. And that's happening with me as with Romans as well. I'm excited about it. We're in lesson 5 of our lesson in Romans. And what we've done so far is chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, which really was, if you put it all together, you could summarize it as Paul's opening to his letter. You know, the official opening, we said, was the salutation. You remember that? The salutation, that's just an opening to a letter. And that officially was 1 through 7, but really what he was doing was explaining in verses 1 through 17 what he's doing, why he's writing this book. And then he's going to launch into a whole new section that goes all the way to the end of chapter 4. Okay? And Romans, we said this, and you've probably thought this along the way as you've done your Bible reading, is uniquely difficult in some ways. It's very thought out, and Paul's a brilliant man, and Paul took extra time to really develop the truth about the gospel, and so it can be very confusing if you're just taking it passage by passage, and it's easy to get lost and forget what he's trying to say. And so we'll say that in the introduction here, but I want you to know that we're going to cover 3.5 chapters today. And so you guys know I hardly talk, and so we have plenty of time, and we'll be here for probably 20 minutes. We're not gonna develop every thought, and we're not gonna study out every detail of those chapters, obviously. But I felt it'd be helpful to give an overview, and find what Paul's flow of thought is in chapters 1 through 4, and we'll even look ahead and give you an overview of the whole book. A little bit, very, very high overview of the rest of the chapters there. But the reason is this: we don't want to miss the forest for the trees, you know. And the trees are important, and we'll take time to examine them. But we first have to see how each tree fits in the forest. Okay, and so we're going to give you the forest today of Romans chapter 1 through 4, and I hope that it'll be a help to you. It's already been a help to me. Okay, so I'm going to pray, and we'll jump right into our lesson today. And it's only 3 pages, so amen. Let's pray and get into it. Lord, thank you. We just want to stop in the busyness of our morning already. It's only 9:30, but Lord, we've already done a lot this morning, and we've been in the world, and we've been with our thoughts. And Lord, even in that short amount of time, I think we forget, Lord, to look to you and thank you for how good you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. And we understand who we are, and we'll even find out this morning how deserving we are of your wrath. And we're so weak spiritually, and we're thankful for your grace. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can be here this morning to hear from you and to, Lord, fellowship with fellow believers and, Lord, to praise you. And we're thankful. And I pray that you be with this Sunday school hour. Pray that you help me as I develop these 4 chapters of Romans, that you would just give wisdom, help me to say what I need to say and nothing else, and help us all, Lord, to just be open, ready to listen, Lord, ready to believe you and to obey you. And I pray that you would be glorified in that. Christ in my pray. Amen. 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 All right, well, let's jump right into the lesson then. And we already said some of this, so we'll just jump right in. So in the first 17 verses of Romans, Paul made it clear that his life was surrendered to the work of the gospel. And we made that clear, didn't we? Paul's mission and his passion, that's the blank, his mission and his passion were the gospel. He was willing to risk his reputation and even his life for the sake of the gospel. And by the way, we said that's what he meant when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He was willing to risk his life. He was willing to risk his reputation. And not only was he willing, but he did that throughout his ministry, didn't he? Along the way, we read about how often he risked his life and really nonstop risking his reputation and giving of himself for the sake of the gospel. And that ought to be our passion. But Paul was writing to help the Jewish and Gentile Christians to be unified by the gospel so that they could advance the gospel. And we said that there's a division there between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul was writing to help this church that was divided by really a non-essential issue. I mean, it was an important issue. Let's not discount the cultural differences between the Jews and the Gentiles. But as far as their purpose as Christians and their purpose as a church, it should not have gotten to the level to where it got, to where they were divided and hindered. And so God, through Paul, wanted to help this church to be united. And Paul understood that the way a church is united is by each member individually of a church making the gospel their mission. And if we all make the gospel our passion, if we all make the gospel our mission, then we'll put aside the things that don't matter. And we'll deal with the things that do matter. And we'll be unified, and we'll be able to reach people with the gospel. And that ought to be our number one priority. Because why did God put us here? More importantly, why did God leave us here? And we've said this, but I want to remind you, if you're saved this morning, why are you still on this earth? What's the point? Is it so that we can glorify God? Well, that's part of it, but we'll glorify Him in heaven. Is it so that we can praise God? Well, we ought to do that, but we'll praise Him in heaven. Why are we here? To help others to be written in the book of life. Amen. To help others be there with us. And so the gospel should be our priority. There should be nothing that's more important. There should be nothing that divides us from being unified by the gospel. There should be nothing. And so that's what Paul wanted to help the church do. And so that's what he said in verses 1 through 17. So now, in verse 18, he dives into a 3.5 long explanation of the gospel. And there's a lot of iterations of the gospel in the Word of God, obviously, because it's really the point. But this is the longest explanation of the gospel right here, chapters 1 through 4. And a lot of information is packed into these chapters, and it's easy to lose the flow of thought. That's the blank, to lose the flow of thought. Because he's making a very complex argument for the gospel. And if we take each section can take a long time to study out and understand. And as we do that, we can forget what he's doing. And so we need to know the flow of thought. And so in this lesson, we will follow Paul's flow of thought through the end of chapter 4, as he develops the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? And so that's what he does with chapters 1 through 4. After chapter 4, Paul wrote the rest of the book of Romans to deal with some effects of the gospel. So he doesn't take the whole 16 chapters to develop the gospel. He does that in chapters 1 through 4. And then the rest of the book, he deals with what that means and how that affects our life and how that affects everything else in our life, specifically three different things. So if you look in our notes, chapters 5 through 8 explain the victory that comes as a result of the gospel. It explains how the gospel affects you personally, what it means. Okay, you're saved. What does that mean now? And we'll cover that in the future. We're going to deal with 1 through 4 now. But then chapters 9 through 11, as you read through, it almost seems like those chapters don't really fit a whole lot. If you don't know the context, and that's how I felt when I was reading through in 9 through 11, they explain how the gospel fulfills God's promise to Israel. And it's a lot of technical stuff about the law and the covenant and Israel, and we're like, why did he put all that? Well, if you remember the context of the book, he's trying to help the Jews and the Gentiles to come together. And so he's explaining how the gospel deals with their specific problem that they're having, you see? And so we'll deal with that. And God is not done with Israel. And God still has a plan for Israel. And he fulfilled his promise to Israel partly, and then there's some more promises for Israel in the future, and we'll deal with all that in chapter 9 through 11, okay? And then chapters 12 through 16 explain how the gospel unites a church through peace and forgiveness. And if you were here last Sunday, we talked about how the gospel promotes peace, doesn't it? And the gospel wants for peace to be there. Peace between church members, peace between you and God. The gospel promotes peace. And so chapters 12 through 16 explain how that the gospel can help a church that is divided to be united again. Okay? And so it's going to be awesome. But we're going to deal with chapters 1 through 4 today and then over the next several weeks. So the word gospel, that's in our next paragraph, the word gospel literally means good news. That's what it means. That's what the gospel means. Good news. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that Jesus came to save man from their sin and from the wrath of God. That was the good news. But before we can truly understand the good news of the gospel, we have to have a good understanding of the bad news. Those are the blanks. Bad news. The good news isn't as good until you understand what is the bad news. Before we can truly understand salvation, we must understand what we are being saved from. And Paul understood this, which is why the tone of the letter changes from verse 17 to verse 18. If you remember in our last study a couple weeks ago, in verse 17, Paul was rejoicing that God reveals his righteousness to men through faith in the gospel. And if you remember, we said, man, that is awesome because, man, we're not righteous of our own self. And by the way, we need righteousness. We need to be made righteous. By the way, that's what justified means, to be made righteous. We have to be made righteous before God or we will not go to heaven forever. We need to be righteous before God or else the wrath of God will be poured on us. And so that's awesome. And Paul was excited and it was almost like a happy tone, an excited tone in verse 17, that his righteousness, he's not ashamed of the gospel because it brings righteousness to man, and that's a miracle. But then, in verse 18, Paul begins to speak about God revealing his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so he began with the bad news. Okay? He began with the bad news. And I just want to say this. God loves people. Amen? Amen? God loves people. But that doesn't mean that God's wrath isn't a real thing. And we made this case a couple weeks ago that God loves people, all people. God loves every human being that's ever existed. But God is also a God who is just. And he's a righteous God. And because he's a righteous God, he cannot ignore sin. And he has to deal with sin. And he has to judge sin. And so, hell is a reality. And we can't ignore it. And we can't say, God loves people, so let's not talk about hell. No, we're actually missing it, friend. If we love people, we have to talk about hell. Because it's a reality. And God dealt with hell. And Jesus spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven on this earth. Why? Because it's a reality. And it's a punishment for sin that we all deserve. We all deserve that. And so we have to talk about it. If we ignore that, we don't truly love people. We just want people to like us, you see. But Paul loved people, and so Paul started off with the bad news. That God has to deal with sin. He does. God has to, or else he's not just. He's not righteous. Imagine a judge who has a criminal in front of him who refuses to throw the man in prison because he cares about that guy. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not justice, you see. And so it has to be dealt with. And all humanity, we're all deserving of his wrath. All of humanity. And Paul's, by the way, it's interesting to know, if you look at number one, the bad news, that's chapter 118 through 320. That's like three full chapters, all about the bad news. And he really sums up the good news in about six verses. It's interesting to note that. And the reason is because we don't want to accept the bad news. We don't want to accept it. It's a hard pill to swallow. But it's the reality. And Paul, we're going to right now march through three chapters of Paul convincing mankind that they are at enmity with God. And well, number one, the bad news, that all of humanity has rejected God and is deserving of his wrath. We are deserving of his wrath. It's not like God is mean and he's angry with us and so he pours out his wrath. It's not that. It's that we deserve his wrath because of our sin, because of our unrighteousness. So let's turn to Romans 1. Now, we're not going to read all these verses, but let's turn to Romans 1. Are we there? Romans 1? Let's read verse 17, and you'll see the switch that I just talked about between 17 and 18. Here's what Paul said as he finished up his opening of the letter in verse 17. He says, "For therein what? In the gospel. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so God reveals his righteousness to man through the gospel. Amen. Now verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And so he goes on to say, if you look at letter A in our notes, that all nations have rejected God. That's the blank. Rejected God and turned to idolatry. Now, we're not going to read all of that right now. Next week, that's what we're going to deal with. But here's really what's happening, is that God has revealed himself to man and made it known that he exists through creation. And we'll make the case next week how that God has revealed himself to all men, and all men know there's a God. And we have to deny that in order to not believe that. But God has made it clear inside of man that there is a God. And here's what man has done. In verse 18, it says they hold the truth. That means they suppress the truth. That means they deny or reject the truth. And so in our letter A, number one under letter A there, God's wrath is revealed against all people because they suppress the truth. All men has done that. All men have done this. God revealed himself to humanity, but they chose to reject him and worship idols. And Paul will explain how the process of man spiraling down away from God, where God has revealed himself and he cares and he's made it evident that he's real, but then man reject God, and then they turn to idols. And it talks about how that man not only reject God, but they begin to make their own gods because they don't want to worship the true God. And they make idols and they form and fashion things and they bow down to things that they created rather than bowing down to the one who created them. And that's what man does. And all humanity has done this. And if you read Genesis chapters 3 through 11, he's really summarizing that. That man has rejected God and turned to idolatry. And idolatry is anything. Now you might say, "Brother Chad, I've never worshipped a totem pole or anything like that." Well, of course not, because you live here in America, and that's not really the culture of our country, but idolatry is allowing anything to be more important than God. It's allowing anything to be what makes you sufficient, allowing anything to be what is the arbiter of truth. And when we put anything there besides God, then we are denying him and we're accepting and worshiping something that is created instead of the one who has created us. Okay? And so that's what happened. And that's what Paul says. And he leads off with this. Number three, because humanity chose to reject God, he gave them up to an immoral and corrupt mind. Now, God gave them up, okay? He didn't make them have an immoral and corrupt mind, but God allowed them to pervert their own minds and do things that are unseemly. And we'll deal with that and what that means. But here's the natural reaction whenever someone denies the Creator and begins to worship the created, is that their minds begin to be corrupted. And then all of the bad things and all of the immoral acts of our world and all of the corruption and all of that is a result of mankind rejecting God. And then verse 4, it resulted in a distortion of humanity and destructive behavior, leaving all of humanity to be worthy of death. And so he laid that case, and now all of humanity is worthy of God's wrath. If you look at verse 32 of chapter 1, verse 28 through 31, he names some specific things that man does as a result of rejecting God. But then in 32, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, all the while, man knows. Hey, man knows. And we can be confident in this as we talk to people. People know in their heart of hearts that there is a God who will judge them one day. They know that. And they can say that they don't, but there's no such thing as an honest atheist. There's no such thing as that. Because man, if we believe the Bible, God says that he has put within man the knowledge that there is a God who created them and they're answerable to. And so verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are, say that word, worthy of death. We're worthy. All of us are. And let's not compare and say, oh yeah, that they're worthy. And that, no, we're all worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so that's humanity. Well then, in chapter 2, the Jews, you know, they're listening to this, and it could be in their mind, well, it's a good thing then that God chose us, right? We're the Jews, and he chose us away from the nations, and now we're God's people, and that's great. Letter B, Paul says this from chapters 2, 1 through 3, 8, that the law and the covenant with Israel were not sufficient to justify the Jews. The law, which is the blank, and the covenant were not sufficient to justify the Jews. And so we said the Jews may have thought, well, it's a good thing that God chose us from among the nations to be his people. But in chapter 2, Paul made it clear that the Jews were not free from God's wrath just because of their covenant with God. God made a covenant with them, and the reason God made a covenant with them is he chose them to be the chosen people who would eventually deliver the Messiah. Okay, and that was the covenant with Israel. And that's why they had the law and the cultures and the customs that they had, because they were the chosen people of God who would eventually bring about the one who would justify man. But the law and the covenant themselves didn't justify Israel. No. They were making a way for the one who would justify all man. Okay? And so, number three, even though the Jews had the law, they failed to keep the law. And Paul marches through their history in chapter 2 and shows that even though they know what God wants, they still reject the law. And they do things their own way along the way. And so the Jews were not only as guilty as the Gentiles, but were in a sense more guilty because they had the advantage of having the law. And they knew who God was. They not only knew there was a creator, but they had a relationship with the creator, and they still chose to deny him. And so they were not free from God's wrath either. And so number five, the Jews were just as deserving of God's wrath as the Gentiles were. You see that? And so are you seeing the case that's being made? Paul addressed chapter one, we're all guilty, but then just what wells up within the Jewish Christians there is, oh, but not us. We're not us, right? And it could be, as we've been going through this lesson, that you've been thinking, well, yeah, but not me. But we have to understand, we are all guilty. Brother Chad, I haven't murdered somebody or done this or that. That doesn't matter. We are all guilty. Amen. And so he makes that case in the rest of chapter 3 there. Letter C, all of humanity is guilty. All of humanity is guilty before God and deserving of his wrath, all of mankind. Paul had already proven that all men are under sin. The Gentiles and the Jews were all under sin. But then Paul confirmed it with the Old Testament, and he quotes some Old Testament. We're not going to deal with that today, but we will later. And he quotes a few different passages in the Old Testament to prove to the Jewish Christians that it is true, that even the Old Testament that they're clinging to and the law and the covenant that they're clinging to explains to them that they are under sin themselves and they need the Messiah. That's why they needed the Messiah, because he would be the one who would free them. Okay? And so, in the end, nobody can argue with the fact that all of humanity is guilty before a righteous God and deserving of his wrath. Nobody can argue with that. It's the truth. It's the reality. And by the way, if we love people, people need to know this. Because all people are deserving. I'm deserving. Pastor Moore is deserving. All of us are deserving. The Apostle Paul himself was deserving of God's wrath. People need to know that. We can hide that under the rug and because we don't want them to be upset with us about telling them that. But they can't be saved from something they don't know that they are in danger of. And all mankind. And Paul spent 3 chapters making the case in a very clear way that cannot be denied that all of mankind is without excuse and guilty before a holy and righteous God. All of man. That's the bad news. That's the bad news. And the bad news, having a good grasp of the bad news, is what makes the good news so awesome. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is incredible, and it's a miracle, and it's awesome because we understand what we deserve. Yeah, and so the good news, number 2, the good news. All of humanity, not just the Jews or the Gentiles, all of humanity can be justified, that's the blank, by faith in the gospel. I re-said that a couple weeks ago, but we're going to re-say it now. And justified, by the way, it means to be declared righteous. And so that's what mankind needs, right? All of mankind is guilty. All of mankind is deserving of God's wrath. And so what every man needs is to be declared righteous. Because all of mankind, it is proven, is unrighteous. And so we need to be declared righteous, to be justified, to be able to stand before God not being guilty. You see, we need that. We need to be pardoned. We need to be forgiven. These are all words that are in the idea of being justified, declared righteous. Yep. And so letter A. Jesus took the wrath of God for the sake of humanity. That's a pretty awesome statement. I'm going to read it again. And then I want us to read those verses because, you know, we quote the Romans Road and we have like specific verses that we just kind of pull out from all over the place. But this is an incredible passage and what Paul says in these verses. But I'm going to say this again. Ready? Jesus took the wrath of God for the sake of humanity. Look in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. This is what Paul says. But now, let's go back to 20. Actually, let's go back to 19. I'll try not to preach, okay? But I'm just going to read this and we'll try to move on, okay? Verse 19. Now we know, after 3 chapters, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be, you say it, stopped. There's nobody that has any argument to say that I do not deserve hell forever. We all do. And every mouth is stopped by now. And all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the way, there is nothing you can do to justify yourself. And there is no spiritual or religious ceremony that's going to make you righteous or justified. Nothing. Yeah. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Righteousness of God is available. He just said it right there, the gospel of Christ, that the righteousness of God, which we cannot attain on our own, and there's nothing we can do to earn it, and there's nothing we can do to get it on our own, it is available by faith to all who believe on Jesus Christ. Amen. For there is no difference. And now the verse we know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a semicolon there. Let's keep reading. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He has redeemed us from our wrath. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Pause. You know what that means, propitiation? It means a substitute. Jesus Christ, who is God, came to this earth because he loves you. And Jesus Christ, who is God, became your substitute for the wrath of God. Remember we said that sin has to be dealt with and God has to pour his wrath upon sin? And we deserve that and you deserve that and I deserve the wrath of God? Jesus Christ took, he became the substitute of the wrath of God. And it says in Peter that God spared not his son. And God the Father let God the Son, Jesus Christ, have it, if you will. All of the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus' body. That's pretty awesome. Oh, but God doesn't love sinners because he sends them to hell. God took the wrath of God for all men so that nobody has to go to hell forever. He says all men. Yep. Who believe? So, verse 25, let's read it again. Whom God, Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Here's what he's saying there. Jesus Christ died on the cross and took your wrath so that you can be made righteous and God can remain just. Because God has to deal with sin. And it's a miracle that we can go to heaven forever, justified, free from sin. It's a miracle, and it only happened because Jesus took your wrath and paid your payment on the cross. So that you can be made righteous and God can remain just. That's awesome. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And he said that in six verses, and he took three chapters to convince us that we needed that. Yep. That's awesome. And so I said everything I was about to say there. You can turn the page. But he took your wrath. Yep. He took your wrath. So then, what he does now, from chapter 3, verse 27, all the way to the end of chapter 4, as he explains that all of humanity is justified by faith in what Jesus did and not by the deeds of the law. And the implication here is there would still be some Jewish Christians here that would say, no, but what about the law? We kept the law, God chose our people, and the law is what justifies. And Paul is making it clear that's not the case. There is nothing that man can do. And man was justified by faith before the law was even given. And so let's read these next statements here. Number one, Paul made it clear that justification, being made righteous before God, did not come by the law or works, but by faith. He made that clear. Paul also made it clear that justification was available to all humanity and not just the Jews. In the Old Testament, that was how people were able to know God. They had to come through the Jewish people and have faith that the Jews were the ones who would bring the Messiah. You had to go through the Jews. But now, this justification is made available to all humanity. Number three. Paul then pointed back to Abraham to prove that justification is by faith and is available to all of humanity. And so in chapter 4, we're not going to read all that today, but look in verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? And so he made the case that Paul found grace, Paul found righteousness, and it was found by, I'm sorry, not Paul, Paul did too. But Paul was saying that Abraham found righteousness by his faith in God. And we won't read it all, but he says, Abraham, our father, because Paul's a Jew himself. Sometimes we lose sight of that, but he is actually a Jew himself. And so Paul was saying Our father, and he's appealing to the Jewish people there in the church, our father was Abraham, and how was Abraham justified? Well, he was justified by faith and not by works. And then number two, under number three there on our notes, Paul showed that Abraham was justified before the law was even written. And the Jewish Christians were so infatuated by the law and keeping the law, but if it was true that we were saved by keeping the law, then how was Abraham saved? Because he was saved before the law. The law didn't come until Moses. Abraham was well before Moses. But even our father, as Paul is saying, our father as Jews, he was saved by faith and not the law. And then he showed that it was always God's plan for Abraham to be the father of all nations. Yes. Yeah, so Paul said he was our father. So the Jews weren't a thing until Abraham. So actually, I wanted to say this anyway. So go back to Genesis 12, and then we'll be done with our study, and then I'll say a couple things. Go to Genesis chapter 12. This is where Israel was started. Before chapter 12, there was no Israel. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1, he says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." Now Abram was a man who lived in Ur. He was just a normal guy. But God chose Abram, and he said, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And here's what he says, "And I will make of thee a great nation." Now that nation is Israel. And so God called Abram, and he said, "Abram, I will make of thee a great nation." And he says, "You're going to be the father of a great nation." He changed his name to Abraham, and he was going to be the father of a great nation. And that nation was Israel. And so before this, there was no Israel. But Abraham was the father, the patriarch, the beginning of Israel. Okay? And then he says, "I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now verse 3, God says this, "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee," which, by the way, is why it's a pretty good idea for America to be on Israel's side and not, anyway, but that's still true today. He blesses those who bless Israel, and he curses those who curse Israel. But then he says this, "And in thee," in Israel, "shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so the plan from the beginning was for all nations to be able to come to God. How were all nations blessed? Well, it was fulfilled in Christ. Christ was the one who was to bless all nations and all families of the earth. You see? And so that was, Paul pointed even back to that to say that Abraham was called out to be the beginning of Israel, and Israel, its purpose was to bring about the Messiah, and now the Messiah is here, and we're all under Abraham's blessing. There is no Jew and Gentile anymore. We're all blessed by the Messiah, the seed of Abraham. You see that? And so Paul's trying to take this church that was divided by Jews and Gentile, and he's saying, you know, see, the Jews are important, and the Jewish line was important, and we can't ignore that. But the Gentiles are just as important, because the whole reason the Jews existed was in order to eventually reach the Gentiles. You see? And now we're all under Christ, and we're all God's chosen people, and we're all, in a sense, sons of Abraham. So he started chapter 4 by saying, our father as Jews is Abraham. But now he, at the end of chapter 4, he makes the case that all of us who believe in Christ, our father is Abraham. Why? Because Abraham was saved by faith. Saved by faith. And that's how it's always been. And that's how it always will be, that we are not saved by works. We are not saved by keeping a certain ritual. We're not saved by being baptized. We're not saved by doing communion. We're not saved by being a member of a church. We're not saved by being good people. We are only saved by faith in the blood of Christ. And to say anything else is to dampen what Jesus did for us, is to say that Jesus' blood isn't enough. We need Jesus' blood, but then we also need to be baptized and be a member of a church and take the communion and do all these things. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are only saved by faith in the blood of Christ. And that's the only way we can be saved. Amen. How are we doing? All right, number three, we'll be done. So I got to make it personal, even though we've been doing that the whole time. That's why this section is so small, by the way, because you can't help but make this apply to us, but we're going to apply it to us, all right? We are deserving of God's wrath because of our sins, but can be justified by faith in the gospel. Do you see now how that the good news really doesn't make any sense without the bad news? Are you seeing that? You can be saved. Well, from what? But that's what a lot of churches out there try to do. It's, oh, you can be saved. Jesus can save you. Jesus saves. But let's not talk about his wrath. Well, what are we being saved from? You see. So we have to talk about this. And so, letter A, the bad news. We all deserve God's wrath. And if we didn't, we wouldn't need Jesus. If we weren't deserving of God's wrath, we wouldn't need Jesus to die on the cross for us. But we do. We are deserving, and we do need Jesus. Number one, we often compare ourselves with others who we see as more sinful than ourselves. Isn't that what the Jews were doing? They were saying, yeah, we're the Jews, you know. Yeah, all of humanity, they're messed up, but we're the Jews. That's not how it works. We're all deserving. And we do that, don't we? We go walk throughout the city, and we see people who maybe are down and out, and we kind of thumb our nose, and we say, oh, man, I'm not like them. I go to church and all of this. No, it doesn't matter. You deserve. Hey, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're less deserving of God's wrath. You still deserve it, but God's grace is there. None of us are better than anybody. And we ought not to be spending our whole life nagging on everybody else and why they are bad people and they messed up. Hey, we mess up a lot. And even after we're saved, we mess up and we fail God. And we need to focus a little bit more on that, I think. That we deserve God's wrath. Even now, I deserve God's wrath. If I was born today and only did the bad things I did today, I deserve God's wrath. So, anyway. Number two. If we honestly compare ourselves to what God expects of us, then it becomes painfully clear that we deserve God's wrath. Yeah. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done, we are all equally deserving of eternal death away from God. And so a just God must deal with sin. Yeah. He must. But let it be the good news. Justification is available by faith in the gospel. That's the blank, faith in the gospel. Jesus endured God's wrath, so we don't have to. We are deserving, and you are deserving of God's wrath, but the good news is that Jesus took God's wrath for you. Amen. He was a propitiation for your sin, a replacement. And you can, by the way, you can pay for your own sins if you want to, but it just requires an eternity in a place called hell in the lake of fire, and it's this real place. But every man, if they want to, can pay for their own sin. But that's the only way that we're able to pay for our own sin. But Jesus paid for your sin, so you don't have to. And if you have faith in that, in the gospel, and if you come to God repenting and saying, God, I know I deserve your wrath, but I know what your son did for me, and that is sufficient payment for my sin, and I accept that, and what we'll learn in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that God had raised him from the dead, the Bible makes it clear, thou shalt be saved. Amen. And you can be saved from the wrath of God. Yeah. Number two, because of what Jesus did for us, God can declare us righteous and still be a just God. And justification is only available by faith in the gospel. There's no eternal scale. You know, if you talk to somebody who's not really into church a whole lot, and you just talk to them and you just ask them, so what would happen if you were to die today? Here's what almost they would always say. Well, I think I'd probably go to heaven. Why do you think that? Well, because I've not done that many bad things, and I've done a lot of good things, and something is in man to think that there's a scale in heaven to where if you have done enough good things to outweigh all of the bad things, then now somehow you've earned heaven. And that's just not the case. Nope. If you did one bad thing, you don't deserve heaven. And the reality is, if you're honest, our bad, really, really bad, outweighs our good, if you're honest with yourself. But even if it didn't, even if you were like Golden Child and you lied one time, hey, we're deserving of God's wrath. For us to think we deserve heaven is pretty proud. Yeah. We don't deserve heaven. But we are able to go there because of what Jesus did for us. Yeah. So, conclusion. Hopefully now you have a good understanding of Paul's message in the first four chapters of Romans. And over the next several weeks, we'll take our time. So we'll go back. We're going to go back to chapter 18, and we'll take our time through every one of those sections we talked about and really develop how Paul came to the conclusions we just said. But I thought it would be helpful for us to stop and get an overview. I hope that was helpful for you. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. And it is 10:23. Amen. Four chapters. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming to this earth and living among us. You don't have to love us. You don't have to even think about us, Lord, but you do. We're thankful. Thank you for being willing to humble yourself and suffer and die on a cross for us and take the wrath of God upon your body. We're so undeserving. Help us to keep that in our mind. Help us to remember what we deserve. Help us to have a passion, as Paul did. Make it our mission to help others have that same forgiveness, justification, and ability to be with you forever. We love you. Christ